once again, welcome, brothers and sisters. It is a spiritual delight to gather together in Christian unity, to be with you on the Lord's Day. May we worship with a focus on praise songs, prayer, hearing the proclamation of your word, and fellowship with each other. May the Lord quiet our hearts and souls, that in our participation of today's worship service, we would be found to bring praise, honor, glory to the Lord as he attends his worship service with us. Today I would like to present a sermon message from Scripture that I entitled Difficult Times. And I take most of what I'm going to speak about from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to read that. Non-scriptural heading for this chapter. It says, difficult times will come. This was written 2,000 years ago. And as I read these words, I would ask each of us to ponder, are these words still true for us today in our culture? Sometimes I believe that they are, and it frightens me. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, but I realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderous, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoids such people. I think there's 18 characteristics that Paul brings forth. And there's a warning to his readers, and I think also a warning for us through God's written word. I'd like to go to 1 Timothy and read from chapter 4, verse 1 to support what I just read in 2 Timothy. Paul writes, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Fall away from the faith. To fall away from something, in my mind, means you have to be in something to fall away. God reveals through the Apostle Paul that in the last days, times will come. For ever since the resurrection and ascension of Christ, we have been in the last days.
The apostle lists 18 characteristics that will be on display during this elevated time of evil practiced by fallen mankind. Although written 2,000 years ago, we may be witnessing that these behaviors are also evident within our society today and seem to be getting worse. John MacArthur's commentary brings forth an exposition of these 18 traits that provide a deeper understanding for our consideration, and I've chosen to refer to them. So may we listen today with a view of the cultural context of Paul's day and how it relates to our times. To get a full understanding of Scripture, part of the necessity is to understand their culture as best we can. The full counsel of God has been displeasing, unacceptable, and even repugnant to self-centered, self-serving, and worldly mankind throughout the ages. And I believe it's continuing today as well. Even in the professing church today, there is a greater confusion, apostasy, moral decay, and tolerance for things that are clearly unscriptural more than ever before. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they," meaning the church, "will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." Well, let's now delve into the body of the text that I read a few moments ago. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult times. Men's ideas are substituted for God's truth and therefore God himself. These views include being under sacramentalism, the church replaced God. Under rationalism, reason was God. Under orthodoxism, God was sterile and personal orthodoxy. Under politicalism, God was the state. Under ecumenism, God is of uncritical fellowship and cooperation among nominal Christians. Under experimentalism, God became a personal experience. Under subjectism, self has become God. Under mysticism, seeds to know truth by intuition and feeling. Under pragmatism, to determine what is true by what it produces and when it produces desired results. These movements do not come and go, but they come to stay. So as the years go on, the church accumulates them, and the battle continues. Paul provides a similar warning in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Scripture explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. Hypocrisy of liars. Are we surrounded by that element within our society today? If we go back all the way to Jeremiah in his time, and I read a passage that he wrote in Jeremiah 14:14, the Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor have commanded them, nor spoke to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision. Divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds." Seems like there's a consistency there. Although the Lord assures us, and I cherish these words as I know most of you do, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." But he did not promise that his people would be free from spiritual danger and harm. Twin dangers are closely related evils of ungodly teaching and ungodly living, false doctrine, and sinful lifestyles. Paul goes on to say, "Realize this." Translates a Greek present tense which carries the idea of constancy and continuality. We must understand it's before us. Paul continues and he says, "The last days, the Messiah Jesus initiated these last days, the continuation of which was attested by the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the birth of the church." Paul speaks of difficult, carries the idea of being perilous or grievous. I didn't think of being difficult in those terms, but that's the Greek translation, perilous or grievous. Paul goes on to speak of times. This refers to periods of time and to seasons, epochs, or eras. The plural of times may indicate that these epochs are of varying degrees of danger and difficulty the church would experience throughout redemptive history. Lovers of self, lovers of money, it wasn't so many years ago, prior to my conversion, that would have been the definition for me. I hope no longer. The pride of self-love is the pervasive, deadly sin that grips the human soul and is the foundation sin of all others. Paul elaborates, lovers of self. Translates in the Greek, to have great affection for. It is not the kind of love that is evil, but rather the wrongly elevated object of that love, namely self. He speaks of self-love. Self-love has many derivatives, self-esteem, self-worth, self-fulfillment, self-image. It also has always been associated with worldliness. The roots of the modern infatuation of self-love can be traced back to humanism, the humanism of the 19th century, especially in the development of evolution. If man is seen as a product of impersonal chance, then God is ruled out, making the elevation of self perfectly acceptable. The individual's nature, bent to self-centeredness, is reinforced, and he finds consummate justification for being his own God, who does his own will. Lovers of money, a term which represents materialism, the craving for earthly possessions or whatever sort it is, practicing covetousness. Those who promote a health and wealth gospel message have an inordinate desire for money and for the things that money provide. Paul goes on to say, in the latter days of difficulty, people will be boastful, arrogant. Being boastful is the outward manifestation of self-love. The Greek word translates braggart. A person who claims greatness that he does not possess, they speak of and exaggerate their own abilities, their accomplishments, their talents, their reputation, and their value. It just occurred to me a few moments ago, I spoke of a list, and in that list it was self, 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 self. And then I just concluded reading another list where the word there, there, there. It's about us. It's about us. Where's the Lord? A person who is boastful is invariably arrogant. Those who are characterized by these two twin evils are perpetually self-exalting and determined to have their own way. Even in the modern church, it is becoming harder and harder to find those who are meek and humble, and equally difficult to avoid those who are proud and conceited. Paul goes on to use the words revilers and disobedient to parents. Revilers translates blasphemos, which we get the word blasphemy, and carries the basic idea of being abusive and slanderous. When one elevates oneself, it generally leads to a lower and degradation of others. Disobedient to parents. The disobedience of children to parents in our day has become epidemic, and the cause is not hard to find. The disappearance of mothers into the workforce and the failures of father to exercise spiritual leadership, and a society that promotes a philosophy of self, have all contributed to the child's waywardness. To speak nothing of the single parent home. My time growing up was in the 60s. I grew up in a small town. I knew of one divorce. And of all my friends, when there were 6,400 people in the town, only two mothers worked. All the others were stay at home. I'm not advocating that today. I'm just stating it as a fact. Children who will rebel against parents will have no qualms about rebelling against anyone else. Paul goes on to bring forth traits: being ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Ungrateful is defined as one who elevates self above all others and believes in entitlements and deserving of everything. That person is never taught the principle of earning or sowing and reaping, and will develop a sense of not having to be grateful for what he does receive. Unholy translates anastas, which carries the idea not so much of a ill religion, but as of a gross indecency. The unholy person seeks to gratify his lusts and passions with no thought to propriety, decency, or personal reputation. Unloving means to be without natural affection. That person cares nothing for the welfare of those who should be dearest to him, and his only interest for them is for what he believes they can do for him. To be unloving is to be heartless. Paul goes on, brings forth the characteristics: irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Irreconcilable refers to those who refuse to change, no matter how desperate even their own situation becomes. They are determined to have their own way regardless of consequences. Their egoism is so massive that absolutely nothing matters except doing what they please to do. Malicious gossips are those who intentionally make a point to harm others. They are engulfed and blinded by self-love. Therefore, malicious gossips do the very work of Satan. Without self-control and brutal. Without self-control describes the person who has jettisoned inhibitions and shame, who does not care about what people think or about what happens to them because of what he does. This person becomes a slave to his passions and ambitions. Brutal refers to savagery. Self-love that is not checked makes a person insensitive, malicious, and even brutal. Haters of good, treacherous. These are those people who hate what they should love and love what they should hate. They know what is good, yet choose to despise and oppose it. Treacherous. Treachery comes naturally to a person who loves money, who is boastful and arrogant, ungrateful and unholy, unloving and irreconcilable, a malicious slanderer, who has lost self-control and is brutal and hates what is good. Paul speaks of being reckless and conceited. Reckless means that person is careless, negligent, rash. He is preoccupied only with his own self-interests. Paul goes on to state, conceited. Someone having a much higher view of himself than is justified. That which comes outside one's circumscribed world's self cannot be seen. Paul goes on, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. A self-loving, pleasure-mad hedonist, one in which is a self-indulgence pursuant to pleasure as a way of life, rather than God. The true God has no place at all in the thinking and the living of one such individual. This person cannot possibly obey either the first or the second great commandment. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Professing Christians clinging to an online Christianity without spiritual substance. Paul warns in Titus chapter 1 verse 16, such men profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. I believe there's two types of Christians. There's a professing Christian, and then there's the confessing Christian. Paul speaks of power. The true, gracious, life-giving strength of the true gospel through the workings of the Holy Spirit. And he concludes, very simply, avoid such men as these. We should avoid them and keep on avoiding such men whenever, wherever, however they may confront us. But I would also caution that we should address it with warning one or two times. If they listen, we want a brother. If not, leave them. Please allow me to bring forth and apply what I call a scriptural analogy found in James 2:10. James wrote, for whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, has been guilty of all. And so I suggest our adherence to only some of these evil characteristics that we've just listened to may have a more far-reaching consequence if we embrace just one. Spiritual integrity is then damaged, and evil influences become more prevalent, as with a bodily infection, untreated becomes worse. Compromise, rather than to continue to adhere to the steadfast truth, can only lead to wander from the will of God. Allow me to read that once again. Compromise, rather than to adhere to the steadfast truth, can only lead us to wander from the will of God. If obedience to God gives way to satisfying our desires, especially in pursuit of things of the world, that are in conflict with God's way, we are doing damage to ourselves. Doors that are easily opened become difficult to close. going out becomes easier than returning. Before I leave this brief study, I would like to add an elementary profile of worldly people that have rejected God, His Word, His belief, and His faith. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me repeat that. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'd like to share an experience I personally had with my next door neighbor, probably my age. And we didn't talk much, but when he did, he was always trying to impress me with his wisdom and his way. He was a non-believer, and I would allow myself to get in arguments with him. And finally, I decided after a time when we met, I'm just going to quote scripture to him. Whatever he says, I'm going to quote scripture. And so that's what I did. And it lasted about 40 minutes. And the last thing I said to him was this verse I quoted, always learning, because he had a lot of pride in his knowledge, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And he looked at me, and he's about this far from me, and he said, is that what you're saying about me? And I said, yes, I am. This was about 3 years ago. He turned around, walked away, and we haven't spoken since. Brothers and sisters, truth is absolute. It does not always satisfy us because at times it does not support our earthly programs for ourselves. We then turn to relativism to justify our thoughts, words, and deeds. Embracing falsehoods helps us to manipulate error into fabricated truth. Although I don't always like it, it's important for me to gravitate to pastors such as Pastor Rick, who will tell me what I need to hear rather than tell me what I want to hear. If embraced, my learnings will not be useless, but will have a spiritual value coming to the knowledge of God's truth. This concludes the brief study of 18 unholy characteristics to be found in the last days. We must recognize the satanic influence within each one of them. We should trust our helper and our shield, not only to protect us, but to lead us in our self-examination of our spiritual condition. Self-examination of our spiritual condition to ascertain if any of these traits be in us, regardless of degree or frequency. When we start to gravitate to ourself rather than God, we place ourselves in peril of putting back on the old parts rather than strengthening the new. Perhaps it would be wise to review this passage frequently as a reminder of what we are not to be, as well as time spent as what we are to be in pursuit of Christ-likeness. So allow me to bring forth three small points of application. Let us not be surprised when we are exposed to these unholy traits in others, but we become sorrowful for them. Let us pursue biblical antidotes to remedy the sickness of these unholy traits. Let us grow in Christian maturity through the Spirit, who will continue to shape our hearts, minds, and souls, and only that which is holy, righteous, and good. Before I bring forth a closing prayer, I would like to bring forth a benediction. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 5 and 16. Paul writes, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the perseverance of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." Allow me to close prayer. Heavenly Father, Father of mercy and God of all comfort, we thank you that your Son Jesus has joined us today in our worship. His presence is an affirmation as our promise keeper and loving God. As we start a new week as your servants, help us to evaluate ourselves before evaluating others. Help us to see the work that Jesus is doing around us and accept it as an invitation to join him and follow him, and not to be distracted by our own desires. And may all that we think, say, and do this week bring praise, honor, and glory to your wonderful name. And Lord, as I conclude this prayer, I would like to read back to you your words that you spoke to your beloved Hosea many years ago. We find in Hosea his admonition, and he says, "So as for you, return to your God, maintain kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually." Amen.